Now, as we get into our sermon this morning, we are continuing our yearly theme, as it has already been mentioned, and the theme of the year is imitate Christ. And that phrase, imitate Christ, comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 1, where Paul says, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. But as I've said, I would also like for us to think about 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 really being the theme verse for the year. And that's where Paul says that we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's really what this is all about. You know, that's the reason why we're here. That's what the point of being a church is that together we are beholding the glory of the Lord. We're looking at Jesus and we're saying, how can we be more like him? And as we come to appreciate more and more different aspects of his glory, then what actually happens is that we become people that are transformed to resemble him. It's like looking in a mirror. And the reflection in the mirror becomes more and more the image of Christ. And so throughout the year, we are looking at different aspects of Christ, things that we want to behold and also emulate or imitate. And so far, we've talked about his love for God and his love for others. And today, we will be talking about his holiness. You know, when we think about Jesus, his holiness is probably one of the very first qualities that we think of. His moral purity, his perfect character. You know, that's kind of what makes Jesus, Jesus. That's what's so special about him. And the scriptures are clear that Jesus never sinned. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 5, it tells us that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 tells us that Jesus knew no sin. No sin. Jesus never, ever sinned. That's an amazing thing. You think about somebody living their entire life and never committing a sin, it's almost unfathomable, but Jesus actually accomplished that. And so maybe we think, you know, as we look at Jesus and we try to emulate different qualities in him, we start to think about his holiness, we start to think about his sinlessness, and our first thought is, well, how on earth could we ever imitate that? How could we ever be like Jesus in his holiness? How could we ever be sinless like he was sinless? You know, we should probably set a more reasonable goal for ourselves. That seems a little bit too ambitious. You know, if this is really what we're trying to do, is to imitate the holiness of Christ, then aren't we just setting ourselves up for failure? Aren't we just setting ourselves up for disappointment? And the answer, shockingly, is because sinless perfection is exactly what the Lord calls us to. And that's intimidating. But you remember when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7? He concluded the section in chapter 5 in verse 48 by saying, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And I know that there's a lot that we could say about that word perfect. You know, it means complete. And obviously, we can't be totally sinless like God is totally pure and sinless. But I just want you to think about those words and let them sink in for a moment. Let's not take away from what Jesus said. He's given us a high calling. He's given us a lofty goal. The ambition is to be perfect, just like God is perfect. It's a pretty ambitious quest. And I want to suggest that the word for this is holy. We need to be holy. If you look over in 1 Peter chapter 1, In 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll look at verses 13 through 16. Here is the way that Peter says it. He says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Just let that sink in for a moment. That God says to us, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." We've talked about this word holiness before, but holy is an extraordinarily special word in Scripture. In fact, it is the God word. It is the word that describes the nature of God. When we see God being depicted in different ways, he's never described as love, 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 or justice, 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 or mercy, mercy, mercy. He's described as holy, holy, holy. And the reason why is because holiness is really the quality that modifies every other quality of God. His love is holy. His justice is holy. His mercy is holy. Everything about God is holy. And so in Isaiah chapter 6, when we see Isaiah before the throne of God and he sees him high and lifted up and the train of his robe filling the temple and he's surrounded by the seraphim are chanting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." He's high and he's lifted up. He's set apart. And sometimes we say, well, the word holy, that's what it means, is set apart. And I think that that's a good way to think about it. That if something is holy, it is set apart. It's sanctified. But the word that I like is transcendent. If you could just let that word kind of stick in your head. Transcendent. That's what holiness is. God is transcendent. He is high above everything else. He is in a category all of his own, and there's nothing above him. And yet, this uniquely holy God who is high and lifted up tells us, "I want you to be holy." Holiness is described as a shareable attribute of God's. I've made this comment before, but aren't you glad that God doesn't say, "Be omnipotent, for I am omnipotent"? That'd be kind of tough. "Be all-knowing, as I am all-knowing." That would be hard. When we think about the qualities of God that make him so uniquely God, it's almost unfathomable that we could share any of them, but he does say, "Be holy, for I am holy." God is calling us upward. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul writes there that God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. And so holiness has a moral quality. God is wanting us to reflect his moral purity. God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. And so to use the language of holiness, God actually is calling us to rise above the world by his grace. And so as we reflect God's holy purity, we also begin to reflect his holy transcendence. We can rise above this place. We can rise above the corruption of sin. We can rise above the pain and death and disappointment and the consequences that sin brings. If you look over in 2 Peter chapter 1, you see this kind of language used. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Here Peter writes, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Are there two more thrilling verses anywhere in the New Testament? I mean, man, what a thought. His divine power has granted us to all things that pertain to life and godliness. That what he's actually calling us to is to be like him. To share his divine nature. God's nature can become your nature through the gospel. That's unbelievable. But the effect of it in verse 4 is that if we will take his nature and make it our nature, that we can escape from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. That's the idea of holiness. That this world is sinful. This world is wasting away. This world is doomed to destruction. But if you will be like God, you can rise above it all. And you can escape it. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we actually take on God's divine nature? How do we actually become a holy people? And I want to look more closely at 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2. Because I think 1 Peter 1 and 2 gives us at least three key points to consider about how we can actually be a holy people who share God's nature, who rise above the sin and corruption of this world. And the first thing that Peter wants us to understand is that holiness is motivated by hope. You might have noticed this earlier when we looked at 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, but look at that again. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Peter says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter says, if you want to be holy, you have to prepare your mind for action. It's not just going to happen overnight. You know, you're not just going to roll out of bed one day and suddenly be a holy person. It starts on the inside. It starts with a determination. It starts with you deciding, this is the kind of person that I want to be. And the Greek phrase that Peter uses is actually very interesting. The way it reads in the ESV is preparing your minds for action, but literally in Greek, it is gird up the loins of your mind. A modern equivalent might be roll up the sleeves of your mind. Like if you're going to get to work, you got to prepare yourself to get to work. But literally in Greek, it's gird up the loins of your mind, because back in those days, people would wear long flowing garments. Men even would wear long tunics and cloaks. And that's all well and good for if you're walking, you know, the streets in your sandals, but you know, if you got to work or you got to run, well, you got to bind up all that loose stuff and wrap it around your waist. You don't want it getting in the way. And so that's what Peter's saying. You've got to gird up the loins of your mind. You've got to roll up your sleeves. You've got to pull up all that extra fabric. You've got to get ready to move. You've got to get ready to work. And the way that you do that, according to Peter, is by setting your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want you to focus on the word fully. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. It's pretty easy, I think, to have some hope for eternity. Pretty much everybody holds out some hope for eternity. You go to any kind of funeral, and people will almost always talk about having some hope for the afterlife, no matter how that person lived their life before. But it's a totally different kind of commitment to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you, to have all your hopes for eternity. The temptation that we have is sometimes we just would like to hedge our bets a little bit, you know? If you don't have all your hope on eternity, well, that's when you'll be tempted by the pleasures that this life has to offer. I don't want to miss out. You know, I don't want to miss out on heaven in the end, but I also don't really want to miss out on this life either. And so we divide our hopes, and we make ourselves susceptible to the temptations of this place. If you've still got some hope here, then you don't want to miss out on what this world has to offer. But when you're all in on eternal spiritual things, well, that's when you'll find the motivation to be holy. That's when you'll find the strength to resist the allure of sin. Look at what Peter goes on to say in verse 17. In verse 17, he says, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Peter wants to remind us that if we want our hope to grow, then really where we need to focus is on Christ himself. I don't know if you noticed, but as he was talking about Jesus, he was contrasting the things of this place and the things of eternity. He says, "You were ransomed from your sins, not with worldly things, not with silver, not with gold, not with the things of this life, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's what ransomed you." And he says, think about Jesus. He died physically, but he's been raised from the dead and glorified in heaven. And so if you really have faith in Christ, it doesn't make any sense at all to get distracted by worldly things. Your salvation wasn't paid for by worldly things. Jesus' life and Jesus' glory is not in worldly things. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what Paul says in Colossians 3. And so don't become preoccupied with this life. Holiness is motivated by hope. If you want to be a holy person, set your hope fully on the things which are to be revealed. But secondly, Peter wants us to understand that holiness is accomplished by obedience. Look at how many different times that he talks about our personal responsibility to actually do what God tells us to do, to obey the word that he gives us. In verse 14 of chapter 1, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." In verse 22, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." Chapter 2, and verse 1. "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." What Peter wants us to understand is that if we want to be holy, then we have to be willing to obey the word of God. It really is that simple, you know? Like, God is giving us instructions about what holiness is. And if you want to be holy, then do what he says. Trust him enough to not only verbally assent to it, but to actually put it into practice. It reminds me of Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, when Moses is encouraging the Israelites to make sure that they obey the word of God, He reminds them in verse 24. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. You see, the point is that God has given us instructions, but they're not just arbitrary instructions. That, like Peter says in 2 Peter, he's actually calling us to share his divine nature, to escape the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire, to make his characteristics our characteristics, to be renewed and to be changed, to be holy as he is holy. We were made in his image, and he's wanting us to know that this is the way that we can be what we were made to be. But there's a responsibility for us, that we have to be careful to do what he's told us to do. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 8 and 9, look at how there's a contrast. This is really what separates us from the world. At the end of verse 8, 1 Peter 2 and verse 8, he says, they stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so over and over again, Peter is emphasizing our personal responsibility to submit to the word of God. They disobey the word, but you are a holy nation. And the reason that you are holy, the way that you are holy, is by submitting to the word of God. So if we're going to be the people that God has called us to be, then we have to be willing to do what God has called us to do. But the third point that Peter wants us to see is that holiness is made possible by Christ. Holiness is made possible by Christ. Look at the way chapter 2 ends. Chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, what Peter wants us to understand is that without Christ, holiness would be unattainable. But it's because of his example and his sacrifice that the impossible is now made possible. In verse 21, he tells us, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. In verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That is the gospel. Because Jesus has taken the punishment that we were worthy of, now we can live the life that is worthy of him. So let me just ask you to kind of take stock of yourself. We've seen a lot of practical things both in these verses and in some of the previous verses that we've read in chapters 1 and 2. How are you doing with all of that? When you are reviled, do you revile in return? You know, if somebody talks mean to you, well, just talk mean back to them. Is that what you do? Or when other people cause you to suffer, do you threaten them in response? How are you doing abstaining from the passions of your flesh, which wage war against your soul? Things like greed, or anger, or lust, sexual immorality, pornography. How are you doing with malice, or deceit, or hypocrisy, or envy, or slander? How are you doing with those things? Clearly, Peter is telling us that those are the things that we need to be leaving behind. Those are the things that are not consistent with the image of Christ. And the truth is that if we are walking with Christ, we ought to be seeing some progress. We ought to be seeing some ways that we have improved from the past. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." If we are walking by the Spirit, we will be people who are becoming more and more holy. But all of that kind of leads us back to the original question, doesn't it? Because now we're back to the original problem. Are any of us truly perfect? Are any of us truly holy? Even if you could imagine that God said, "Okay, I'm going to give you a totally blank slate today. Like, pretend like you've never ever sinned before. Starting today, be sinless." How long do you think you might last? You see, that's why our holiness can only be accomplished with grace in Christ. Holiness can only be made complete with grace in him. That's really the point in 1 John 1 and 2. I have the wrong reference. This is 1 John 2 and verse 1. You know, in 1 John 2, he's very clear about this is what our goal should be. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Stop there. John says, "I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." That has to be the goal. If we're settling for anything less than that, then we're settling for less than the righteousness of God. We're settling for less than the holiness of our Heavenly Father. We have to be committed to not tolerating any amount of sin in our lives. As soon as we find something that doesn't belong, we want to repent of it. We want to change. But aren't you glad that's not the whole verse? He says, "I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Really, I think this verse summarizes verses 6 through 9 of chapter 1. He said, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Our goal has to be nothing less than the holiness of God. We need to be determining in our minds that we do not want to sin. We will not sin. We won't tolerate sin. We won't walk in the darkness. But because we know that we will need grace, what a blessing it is that God says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That because of Jesus, we can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. That our holiness can be made complete with grace in Christ. What about Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16? Here the writer says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Don't you see all of our points represented here? That holiness is motivated by hope, it's accomplished by obedience, it's made possible by Christ, and it's in Christ that we find the grace that we need. It's because of Him that we can draw near to the throne with confidence. Could you just imagine that with me for a moment? I mean, could you imagine coming to the throne of God, seeing God high and lifted up, surrounded by these fearsome angelic beings who are chanting His holiness and seeing the radiance of His glory and being bathed in His impenetrable light and being in the presence of a holy, exalted God like that and drawing near with confidence. That's amazing. I will never be holy enough for that. No matter how much progress I'm able to make in this life, I will never be holy enough to stand before a truly holy God with confidence. Not by myself. But here's what we need to realize. That we have a high priest who has felt the full force of our temptations. We have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. And not only is He giving us the strength to overcome them, He's giving us the mercy and grace that we need when we fall short. And I am always in need of His help. And thanks be to God, I always have it. I'd like to conclude with Hebrews 12. Verses 12 through 17. It says here, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. As we talked about earlier, sometimes holiness just seems like a pursuit that is impossible. It seems like a goal that is too big for us. It seems like an ambition that is too distant. And in some ways it is. And yet at the same time, our response shouldn't be, well, let's just give up and not try. Our response should be, then we have all the more reason to strive for it. Isn't that what he says in verse 14? Strive for holiness. Make every effort to imitate the holiness of Christ in your life. But remember, that the kingdom of heaven is not for the deserving. It's for the seeking. Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. I think that our orientation should be that we want to seek holiness while we can. We want to sell everything because of the pearl of great price, the treasure that was hidden in the field. We want to dedicate our entire lives, every effort, every fiber of our being, every goal, every ambition, it is to be holy as God is holy, to strive with everything that we have while we have the opportunity. Because one day it'll be too late. And like Esau, seeking it then would do us no good. That's the encouragement. Strive for holiness. Strive for holiness. Make it your goal. Make it your ambition. Make every effort. Seek it, and it will be given to you. Seek it, and you will find it. There might be somebody here who realizes that you need the grace of Christ. I hope that as we've talked about holiness, that what you've seen is that what we are being called to is a task that is too hard for us. It is a goal that is too high for us. And so we need Christ. We need grace. We need forgiveness. We need mercy. And the good news is that he is available to anyone who wants to call upon his name. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you want to make your life a living sacrifice for him, if there's something that you need to change and you know what you need to do, we want to help you in however way that we can. So if you need to make your life right with God and you know what you need to do and we can help you, please come to the front while we stand and sing.